when I give it all away and say, God, it's rubbish, like Paul said, everything is rubbish, then I experience this freedom that says, now I'm not on the hook for any of that. I'm not on the hook. And I can just look to him every time I have to do something or be something. I just let him lead and let him be that thing through me. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. I'm so excited you're with us today. I'm sitting with my friends Cindy, Emily, and Shay, and we're really wrestling with our identity in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul teaches us that we are clothed in Christ. But what does that even mean? And if we can wrap our brains around the idea, how do we actually live it out? We're going to be talking about the entire chapter of Galatians 3, and see how it really shines a light on the way we might be wrongly grasping our identity and how much of a difference it can make if we could actually get that identity in Christ right. Let's get started. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Same point. He's saying you received, and didn't we all, isn't that true of all of us? So like we have our salvation experience. And that's a Holy Spirit, like that's, when you have a salvation experience, you recognize you are bereft, you are laid low, and that's when you know you need a Savior. And then we pick up the Savior, we put him in our backpack, and we keep hiking in the same direction that we were going in all along, thinking that now we just have to do that like with Jesus alongside us. But the truth is he's wanting to take us in a whole different direction. And this dropping of those habits of wanting to accomplish things on our own, even when they come in Jesus shaped packages, like, oh, I want to accomplish things for my church, or I want to go door to door for the gospel, or I want to start a ministry, or I want to participate in a ministry. These are all things that we feel like we end up at the end of the day feeling like, oh, I was a good Christian today because I did God's stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's so messed up. Because all we're doing is we're lifting up that pathology and dropping it down into Jesus stuff. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't need us to do any of those things. And as long as we're finding our identity in the things that we're accomplishing, even if it's the things we're accomplishing for him, we're still getting it wrong because he's already done it. And he doesn't. And it's when we finally can rest and say, oh, I can't do any of this, Lord. You have to do it. Show me how to do it. Show me how you're already doing it. Let me get on the page with you. I love Henry Blackaby totally says, look around for what God is already doing and just get on board with that. Mm-hmm. Just follow. Mm-hmm. Jesus, how many times did Jesus say, follow me? I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, I will follow you, but real quick, let me run out ahead. But you have to keep up with me, Jesus, because I'm really busy for you. Can you guys speak into that? Does that happen in your life? I'm asking you guys to be really exposed, and I love you. And I hope that you feel comfortable doing that. But how does that happen? Do you think what I'm saying is true? And if so, how is that happening in your life right now?
Well, I'm not sure. I think as we kind of flesh this out, as we talk this out, I think I'll figure out where I am right now. I remember kind of maybe 10 years ago where I was. And for me, it was definitely that, okay, thank you, Jesus, for giving me this thing. But here's my thing, and let's just keep the scales balanced. Mm-hmm. And so I would have told you if you had asked me that I didn't believe in justification by works. I was sure I didn't, but I still had to do the things. Mm-hmm. I had to keep the scales balanced, and I need to make my checklist every day and do all my good Christian wife mom things in order to keep God happy mm-hmm. with me.
Yes.
Because if I go too much this way, then, oh no, I'm going back to the old man or the old woman, and I have to be the new woman. And it really was a crisis of identity. And I think I've learned and grown from there. Certainly not arrived by any means, but that's keeping the scales balanced. I catch myself every once in a while going, you don't believe that. Why are you doing that?
Yes. It's so hard though. It's something we have to be aware of every day because our flesh will not stop being our flesh.
Right.
And our propensities will not stop being our propensities. God can do a work and he will. But we have to be on board to such a high degree that we are really hypersensitive to it. Mm-hmm. Like you, I think you saw at the last board meeting, I'm changing on the inside. I'm saying, you know what? Whatever God has, that's what he has. And I'm not going to try to figure out 2018 as we do projections for the ministry and yada, yada. And you, I saw you give me your proud face, which made me feel really good. Because she was like, you're getting it there, kiddo. Mm. And it's true, because I am a, this is my pathology. Mine is results-based, performance-based. Sure. I have a performance-based identity. And I'll talk in a little while about the things in my life that reinforce that, just so that you have fodder for thinking about what your identity might be, your core problem, identity, pathology, dysfunction. Mm-hmm. Because as I've started to talk to other people about this, it's like the Holy Spirit is just showing me how it's in everybody, which is why I just couldn't wait. I was mm-hmm. like, oh, we have to do a recording on this before. Right now. I grabbed people off the street.
Yeah.
And I was like, come in. And I'll tell you a little bit about that too. I'm not going to share any names because that's not fair, but I'll tell you some of the other things that I've even just in this past week said, oh, that's an identity problem. That's an identity in Christ problem. And I'll share those with you. Does anybody else want to say some of the same experiences? Are you experiencing this, or does this resound with you, or have you experienced it in your past?
I think that sometimes I kind of get stuck in the idea of independence, just like valuing my own independence. And I think that's something that Americans do a little too well sometimes. Mm. Just the idea of, you know, I'm responsible for myself and I have to think about, like, I think when we read scripture in America, we a lot of times look at scripture and say, how does this scripture passage affect me? Like, what implications does it have for my life? Which is a good and right thing. But if you look at other cultures, they kind of look at scripture and say, how does this affect our whole community? How does this affect us? And so I think kind of the failure to think about how my decisions affect others sometimes, and kind of focus on like my own goals and this is where I want to be and this is what I need to do to get there, instead of looking at the overall community of like, you know, what do I need to do to support my brothers and sisters in Christ?
Mm, that's good. So I had written, Emily, self-sufficiency, mm-hmm. which is where I thought you were going, but actually you went in a different direction. You were saying my identity sometimes wrongly defaults to, and as Americans, we wrongly default to our own individualism versus how does this impact my community, which can be defined in a lot of ways, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also non-believers around me who I could be impacting for Christ. That's yeah. really good.
But I think also that kind of goes with the whole idea of self-sufficiency. Like I was talking to somebody about it the other day, and when we have that idea, that mindset of self-sufficiency, I think sometimes we kind of like deny others the opportunity to bless us. So then, you know, instead of accepting help when you really need it from other people around you, we don't want that because yeah. we see that as a sign of weakness yes. when we accept help. But really, I think it's a sign of strength a lot of times because you realize that you need help and you're willing to take it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. Is that the one you really wrote the most notes on? Because I'd like you to continue to flesh that out as we walk through it, because I didn't think about that. Mm-hmm. And that's what I knew God would do this morning. I was like, oh, man, I'm just going to tell them kind of like what I'm thinking about. And see, maybe this is going to lean into my laziness, but it makes me feel like maybe I shouldn't always give you like the script before mm-hmm. we sit down, because what I did before this one was I was like, just read Galatians and here's what I'm thinking about. Mm-hmm. And then you guys have some thoughts, because I mm-hmm. never would have thought of that, Emily. It's really good.
Well, when I thought about where I look for my identity other than Christ, which is obviously what I should be doing, I thought of a couple of different things. And when I look back over my life, Shay, like you said, it's easier to see things in hindsight, and I can kind of see a progression. When my kids were little, I really found my identity in just being a mom.
Mm-hmm.
And how my kids behaved, whether they were dressed appropriately, if they said please and thank you, you know, that was how I could define success yep. or failure.
Yep. By the way, let me boil that down. That's actually the same as mine. That's performance-based.
Yes, you're right.
It's totally results-based.
Mm-hmm.
That's good point. Because what I found, and I don't mean to interrupt you, but what I found was most of the things that I could see across the landscape did boil down to sort of the same foundational problem.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to interject that. Thank you for letting me.
Sure. And then when I looked back, and I also saw myself being finding my identity and being the problem solver, the go-to person, whether it's at work or at home,
mm-hmm.
Because I kind of hold a similar position.
Mm-hmm. I wrote that down too. Problem solver/fixer.
Yes.
I think that's a big one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It's exhausting.
Mm-hmm.
you know, and I sort of trained my family coming up, you know, as they were coming up in age that, you know, mom was going to fix everything. Now, I have very independent, wonderful problem solving on their own children somehow. But that that pressure I put on myself just increased my own anxiety. And in fact, over this past summer, my son, who was 19 at the time, opened the refrigerator and said, "How are we out of milk?" And I said, I don't even drink milk. I guess whoever drank the last of it didn't either tell someone or go buy someone, because every person living in this house has their driver's license. But I have set that precedent, and I have set that tone. And thankfully, God has been working with me in, you know, over the last number of years as I have struggled with anxiety and, you know, things that I do that just cause that for myself. That's one of the things that I've been working on, that, you know what, people all over the world every day run out of milk, and it's okay.
Yeah. Well, I'm gonna put the pause button on you for a second there too, because in this Bible study that's showing this about myself, I have a really great friend who we were just unpacking that same idea as moms. This is a mom specific dysfunction, but it's so human that we do become the problem solver, because when they're little, they need us. Mm-hmm. But then when they get older and they don't need us as much, that jacks with our identity. Because if I'm not your mom, who am I? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you don't need me, who am I? So it started in a problem place, and then we let it play out because then we wanted them to be coming to us. And it didn't send up any red flags that they came to us. And my friend Kelly, she was like, you know, I'm learning to just point them to Jesus. Because as long as I keep saying, yes, come to me, I can help you with that. Mm-hmm. I'm messing with their future identity and not pointing them in the right place. And that is a really deep-seated mom thing to do. Because for me to really be able to say, you actually don't need me, you just need Jesus, is really hard.
Yeah,
because I want them to need me.
That's really wise advice.
Because otherwise, are they going to come around for Christmas?
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's a scary thing. Like, if she doesn't need me, then what? Mm-hmm. But guess what? Then what equals, if she truly understands that she doesn't need me and all she needs is Jesus, then I can, like, literally die happy. Because I won't always be there. And who knows that better than me? My mom died when I was in my 20s. So here I am, pointing them towards myself when I know better. That's a very common pathology, I think. Very common.
It's easy to do.
Yeah.
Sure.
And hard to break.
Yes. Yes. So anyhow, I feel like I have made strides with that. But most recently, when I really thought and prayed about this, I think that the issue I'm having currently is finding my identity in being a, quote, good person. Just recently, I had this issue where I had a friend that was going through a hard time, and I was just kind of there for her one day in a moment, and she was really thankful. It meant a lot to her. And I really had this struggle where I just kept thinking about it, and I was so frustrated with myself because I knew I was feeling pride over that, and literally I didn't do anything. And I actually even texted a friend and said, you know, will you pray for me, because I'm really struggling with this. And I know this sounds ridiculous, and but we talked about being we talked about being transparent, so I am.
No, it's not ridiculous.
And it was really it's good, I think, when we can identify those things. And I really came to the conclusion that only God can take my nothing and turn it into something.
That's right.
So that, which I know, but in that situation, I wasn't seeing that.
But that's a perfect example of this thing I keep coming back to. You were focused on what you did instead of what Christ had done.
Exactly. And that is what really brought me around to being able to get past that pride and, you know, repent and bring that to God and really comprehend his forgiveness for me, was just really identifying in that situation that what I had was nothing and it was God who turned it into something.
Yeah.
And focusing, like you said, on him and what he has done and not on what I had done.
And there's two things I want to say to respond to that. The first is doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. So that I think is a very common problem in the Christian community. We're talking around it. Shay said a little bit about it. Emily said a little bit about it. You just said a little bit about it. We get these ideas in our head of what a good Christian looks like. And then we do those things and then we feel proud about them. Mm-hmm. And then we're like, what? That?
Exactly.
And then we realize that we're grappling with pride. And I know anybody who's been listening to this or been around me for any length of time would say that I would have said, you know, we call this our cherished sin. Mm-hmm. Like, what's your cherished sin? And when we say cherished sin, it's kind of a weird misnomer, because what we mean is, what's the one you just can't seem to let go of? Because there are some sins I'm like, okay, never going back, never doing that again. Mm-hmm. And I don't have a problem never doing that again. And then there are some things I'm like, dang it, I'm doing it again. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I can't seem to break myself out of that. So that's what we call cherished sin. And I have said for years that pride is my cherished sin. But now I realize that my problem is, and it's connected, but my problem is in this performance results-based identity. And then I feel good about the results I'm able to produce, or I feel bad about the results I'm able to produce, mm-hmm. or unable to produce. And my self-esteem rides 100% on the back of my performance. And so I work hard and I sprint and I keep my foot all the way down on the gas. And I've learned how to be efficient in that space, but I'm exhausted. Mm. And I lay down and I'm like, what is the matter with me? Why can I not? And let me tell you some of the things that have perpetuated that problem in me. Okay, first of all, our culture. So I'm going to take it from the wide angle down to the narrow angle. Our culture, for sure. Even in this unique position that I am as a woman in the timeline of Earth, has, I feel like, in some ways, especially... perpetuated this problem, because just a generation before me, they fought so hard for me to be able to do all the things that I can now do. So I feel like I better go do them, because mm-hmm. I'm riding on the shoulders of the women who couldn't,
yeah,
and who didn't. And so I'm like, well, I can't not, because that disrespects everything that they've done. And I that's important to me, that I, as a woman, I be all the things that they enabled me to be. So that's the cultural crazy that I have in my head. And then I happened for the majority of my career to be in sales. There's no career like sales that will reinforce your performance and your results-based mentality like sales. Now, I loved it, because I always tell people, well, up until about 6 months ago, I would steer a lot of people towards sales, because I always say, that's the one career where your performance is directly reflected in your paycheck. Like in other jobs, whether you do really, really well 1 week or not so great, you get paid the same. Mm. And, you know, you might lose your job if you really stink at it, but, but for the, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. I can look across the landscape of my company and say, oh, you know, they're going to get paid the same in busy season and in the quieter season. But people who are in sales learn to full sprint, because they know that at the end of the month, they're going to get a higher paycheck if they can accomplish more. So that was part of my problem, because I ended up being really good at sales. And so that reinforced it. Like, oh, you are a performer. And then people would be like, wow, you can sell. I could never do that. And I'd be like puffed up, like, yeah. And so I'm making the money and I feel proud about it. And people esteem me for those things. And I'm a woman in a man's space. And I'm like, talk about like feeding, like opening my brain and feeding all the wrong identity things in. And then my family has reinforced this. My daughter has said to me on more than one occasion, you are a superwoman. That makes me feel so good. And yet it strikes fear into my heart, because I know then I feel like, what if I'm not superwoman? What will she think? And so from all the way out there to all the way in here in my own home, I've had this problem, because people perpetuate it. Because, and that's why I said I'm going to boil yours down to performance based, because I think a lot of us live in the wrong identity of performance. There are others, and we'll talk about those, but a lot of it boils down to results-based identity. Mm-hmm. And I am just like trying to like filter all that out again. That's hard work, you guys, because my whole life has been, and by the way, all through elementary, in first grade, I was the lead in our school play. Performance. All through high school and college, I was a performer. Mm-hmm. So like, let's not forget that. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. Oh, today was a good performance. Yesterday was not as good. Mm-hmm. Like my whole life has been about how do I perform and am I up to snuff? Mm-hmm. And I know that this is what I'm saying. I know I have my own special kind of brokenness. I do. But I also know that I can look around and see this is a common problem. And every time somebody reinforced in me what I did, oh, by the way, grades. Grades are another one of these, right? Yeah. Okay, so you can really see where life tells us mm-hmm. your performance is your identity. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have a junior. She's a 4+ average. She got it. You know what I mean? Like, that's her identity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's not, so this is what I'm saying. Doing good things for bad reasons, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. I'm not saying you should blow off your grades. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to be a good mom, mm-hmm. but doing it for the wrong reasons because you think it defines who you are. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. And let me say, this is a huge, lofty conversation we're having. Mm-hmm. Like, this is really hard stuff to unpack and fix. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to get it done. We're not going to get it done. All we can do is air out our own garbage, hope that people can relate, and say, here's what I'm trying to do. And maybe we'll do like identity part two, identity part three, as we all walk through this, because it's not something we're going to get done. You know, mm-hmm. sometimes we have a session and people even are like, you know what? That's going to make me think differently about that. Mm-hmm. That's great. And you can begin to change your behavior. But this is so deep. The other thing I wanted to say is I did write a blog. I don't know when it's up, but it'll probably be up by the time this airs. I've talked about this before, about the difference between submission and surrender. Mm-hmm. I also recognize that as I look at my life, I'm a good Christian on the outside. I'm submitting all my behaviors. I have a decent marriage. I go to church. I do the things. I go to ministries. My behavior is submitted to the things I understand from scripture, I submit. And there have been things that have been hard for me to submit, but I've overcome those again by muscling through my behaviors. And that's true. We still have to do that by Christ's strength. We have to change our behaviors. We have to. I'm not saying you can just abandon your own behavior modification program. You can't. But what God's working on me is surrendering the most deep-seated thing, which is what I think defines me, my identity. So that's a big difference between submission, which is my outward behavior, and surrender, which is I'm giving you my identity, Lord. All the things that made me who I thought made me who I am. Mm-hmm. I'm good at this. I'm not good at that. I excel at this. These are the things. Of course, anything I excel at, I'm going to walk into. I'm going to leave behind the things I'm not good at. So then it becomes all of my identity. And giving that up is so much deeper than submission. Mm-hmm. You can submit all day long and it's all out here in your outward behavior, but surrendering your core identity, saying, God, I just want to be identified in you. I just want to have my identity in you. It's super scary, but let me say this, and I'm not yet on the other side of the fence. I'm just throwing like one thing at a time over the fence before I climb over it. But I can see the other side of the fence, and every once in a while I can experience this freedom mm-hmm. that when I do surrender my identity, when I give it all away and say, God, it's rubbish, like Paul said, everything is rubbish, then I experience this freedom that says, now I'm not on the hook for any of that. Mm-hmm. I'm not on the hook. And I can just look to him every time I have to do something or be something. I just let him lead and let him be that thing through me. Hi, it's Holly again. What a huge God we have. He is so much bigger than we can ever understand or imagine. I am so thankful for the mercy he provides in understanding even a glimpse of him. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. But if you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. We have so many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. So if you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there. You'll also find additional Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. Freely we have been given and freely we give. However, we are 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of our resources and we work hard to provide those to you, please consider a donation of any amount. No amount is too small. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. You can also follow us on social media. We're active on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. See you next time we study with friends.